take your Bible, if you would, please, and make your way, I do believe, for the final time in our series in the book of 2 Thessalonians, back, if you would, please, to chapter number 3. Chapter 3 will be our text this evening. While you're turning there, just let me say thank you so much for your faithfulness, church family, especially in the area of tithing and giving and your missions, your benevolence, as we've been able to distribute money to our folks that are without employment and jobs and caring for the needs as we know about them. And I cannot thank you enough for your faithfulness there, for your patience there, and for your love accordingly. So I wanted to extend my thankfulness to you tonight. We entered into chapter number 3 last week. And I noted to you that 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 is the conclusion of this little letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, this epistle. I think it opens beautifully as the first two words of this concluding chapter are, "Finally, brethren." And man, when you get to chapter number 3, even though the book is so small and you've only had two preceding chapters, when you read those chapters and all the messages that we had on those, you feel like you were on this wonderful long journey in the Word of God, especially as you look at chapter number 2 and we look forward throughout the end of the church age. We transitioned from the church age into the tribulation age. Then he brought us back from the tribulation age back into the church age to teach us where we are to stand fast and hold the traditions which we have been taught. And my goodness, what a journey we have been on in this little epistle. And so when you come to chapter number 3, man, you feel like you've just been fed much and blessed much, and you can understand the word "finally" there. And I told you last week that I really believe the theme of the concluding chapter is in verse number 13. And you can see that. I hope that you maybe have that underlined or marked in your Bible. But the theme, I think, of the concluding thoughts would be in verse number 13. "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." I think that that is the main theme. There's a sub-theme I'll share with you in just a moment. But I think this was the heart of the Apostle Paul. He wanted to encourage this church at Thessalonica. And I entitled the message last week, what I do to believe, his desire. Keep going, don't quit. Keep going, don't quit. And he wanted them to keep going in well-doing. He did not want them to quit in doing well. And I mentioned to you last week that doing right is not easy. It's hard work. It's fatiguing. It's frustrating. There is and can be a weariness to well-doing. I don't necessarily know that it's the individual acts of well-doing that are wearisome. I just think it's the consistency of it. It's like doing right is always in your face. It's every day. It's every moment. It's a battle. My flesh is set on a default that is not headed in a well-doing direction. My flesh would rather do what it's not supposed to do, and it would rather not do what it is supposed to do. And I don't know about you, but as a believer, I find that a moment-by-moment struggle and battle. And if give the enemy an inch, and he will take a mile. That's why we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's why we are to be ever controlled by him, and so that he can lead and guide us. And so the Apostle Paul had as a burden, he wanted to encourage the church to keep going. Don't quit. Do right. Make your way forward in well-doing. And they were facing some horrific distraction. He opened the chapter with just a couple of things reasons that they could hold on to, motivating factors to keep going and not quit. The first thing he invited them to do was to be involved in intercessory prayer. Paul said, pray for us. I'll tell you, if you need a spark, a kick in your spiritual pants, if you need a little bit of oomph, a reason to get off the couch, a reason to keep going and to not quit, you ought to try intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer will force you to lift your eyes off of your little pity party or your little problem, and not to belittle those, but it takes my eyes off of me and sets them on others. And it energizes me as I pray for others. And I have found that as I pray for others, I discover a couple things. Even Paul talked about that. I discovered that everybody has problems. Everybody has problems. I also discovered that even though problems may have a little bit of uniqueness to them, there is nothing new under the sun, which means usually the problem I'm going through, somebody else is going through something very similar. Now, mine may look a little different. Mine might be named Beverly. Yours might be named something else. But you understand what we're talking about here. But I found as I pray for others, I find that they have problems. And then I find as I pray the word of God and solutions for them, I find that I find answers to my problems and direction for me, and light and truth for myself. And so one of the ways Paul encouraged the church to keep going and to not quit and not be weary in well-doing was for intercessory prayer. Pastor, I'm bored spiritually. Okay, that's a problem. If you're bored spiritually, it's a twofold problem. First, you're vulnerable to the enemy. Second, that's evidence that you're probably not walking with the Lord. You're not in your word wholeheartedly and faithful. I would dare say your personal prayer time is probably lacking, and I would dare say that your intercessory prayer is non-existent. And if it is, it's something like, God bless Brother Simeon to have a good day. Well, Brother Simeon has way more problems than just having a good day. He may have a specific need. He may have this or something there. People that are spiritually bored usually are people who are not involved in intercessory prayer. Second thing that he told them to do, reminded them, for them to not be weary in well-doing, was he reminded them that God is faithful. And they were discovering that not all men have faith in verse number 2. There's some mean people in this world. They were finding there were some unfaithful people in the world and in the church. And Paul says, now listen, just because people are unfaithful doesn't mean that God is unfaithful. God cannot be unfaithful. He is faithful. And if there's any reason to keep going or to not quit, it's the faithfulness of God. Now, if I trust other people's faithfulness, then for sure I'm going to be discouraged, I'm going to be distracted, and I'm going to struggle. By the way, because the Lord is faithful, verse number 4, he's the one that should have our confidence, that our confidence ought to be in the Lord. Even the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Thessalonica, said, listen, our confidence isn't in you. Our confidence isn't in your ability to do right. Our confidence isn't in your ability to not get weary. Our confidence is not in your ability to do these things. Our confidence is in the Lord touching you, that he's able to help you. Anytime you put your confidence in anyone other than the Lord, you're going to be unconfident. That's just how it goes. And by the way, God is worthy of your confidence. Confidence in the Lord says things like, I don't know how we're going to make it, I just know God's going to do it. Confidence in the Lord says, I don't necessarily have all the answers, but I'm just going to do what God's going to tell me to do. Confidence in the Lord says, I'm not going to give myself to anxiety or sinful worry. I'm just going to trust the Lord. If the Lord wants me to go down, I'm going down. If the Lord wants me to fail, I'm going to fail. If the Lord wants me to succeed, I'm going to succeed. I don't really have any other answer for you other than I'm trusting God to do this. By the way, he's worthy of your trust. That's where you should mash the little button and say amen, right? So he's encouraging them. Listen, don't be weary in well-doing. Be involved in intercessory prayer. Remember, God is faithful. Make sure you put your confidence in the Lord. Verse number 5, he's talked about the Lord directing their hearts into the love of God. Oh man, you talk about a motivation to go forward. It's the love of God, both my love for him and his love for me. He said that that love would be directed into the patient waiting for the Lord Jesus. This is a wonderful reason not to quit and to keep going, is because God loves me and I love the Lord. And the Lord is worthy of effort. And the Lord is worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our faith. Were why the Apostle Paul was giving to the church so that they would not be weary in well-doing, that they would be involved in intercessory prayer, that they would remember God is faithful, that they would put their confidence in the Lord, and that their heart would be filled with the love of God. Now, he gives them all of this up front because he's got a problem. And he's got to address the problem. The problem, if I could sum it up before I hit it individually, you can come to verse number 16, and the Apostle Paul makes a plea for the church at Thessalonica. And in verse number 16, he says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." Paul knows that in the church of Thessalonica, there's been a disturbing of the peace. Now, I have been in jail, but I've always been the one visiting the church member. The pastor's never been in jail for himself, right? There was a day when you could get in trouble with the law if you disturbed the peace. And that's not something that is tolerated in society. Matter of fact, where we live, in South Florida, we have noise curfews. You almost have to get permission to have a party that runs late into the night. When we do the Christmas light, there's a noise curfew at 10 o'clock. That's why we got to shut the lights down on that. Why? They don't want anybody to disturb the peace. If you go out and cause a ruckus in the mall, they're going to escort you out. If you cause a ruckus in the streets, then the police are going to come. Society is not really going to tolerate a disturbance of the peace. By the way, God's not going to tolerate one inside of his church. So I almost can hear, after all of that encouragement the Apostle Paul gives up to verse number 5, I almost can hear him clear his throat. Like all pastors would. Okay, now we got a problem. Verse number 6. "Now we command you," well, that's pretty strong language, "brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." One word comes to mind after this: awkward. Let me show you why. Go, if you would please, to 1 Thessalonians and look at chapter 5, beginning of 1 Thessalonians. If you can remember, maybe you were here, maybe you were not. Paul said in his first letter, "I charge you," verse 27, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, "by the Lord, that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren," right? So the custom was, when the letter would arrive to the church, and the church was told that this letter had come from the apostle, the whole church would gather around, and somebody would read the letter that the apostle has written. And so when chapter number one, you know, as he was encouraging them, chapter number two, he's teaching them and reminding them. When he gets to chapter number three, he says, "Now, brethren, we command you that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." That word disorderly is out of rank. Out of rank and file. For you military folks, you'll understand that. Every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. This verse reminds me of our dear sister Lila Weatherford. She's with the Lord now. Lila, when she first came to Plantation Baptist Church, tells the story about her first encounter in our services. She said when she first came, Pastor Lehman was preaching, and halfway through the message of sin and salvation, she said, "I was so angry and so convicted. I was just looking for a hole to crawl in, and I made a promise leaving that church that day, I will never step foot back in that place." And she ended up living her life here, right? Can you imagine? Everybody's around. The letter is read. Withdraw yourselves from the people who are not walking after the tradition which received of us. They knew exactly who he was talking about. And those people are in the room. You talk about in your face preaching. You talk about a come to Jesus moment. Here we go. Right? And Paul says, "Now, let's deal with this problem we got. We got some people in the church, and they're walking outside of rank and file from the tradition which you heard of us." Now, you need to understand what that word tradition is. That word tradition is the oral teaching of the apostle. How did these churches get the word of God? The apostles were divinely inspired, and they received divine revelation. And many times they spoke the word of God, or they taught the word of God, then they penned the word of God. So when the apostle Paul is speaking here of tradition, he's not talking about the way he would like to do church. He's not talking about singing the hymns or contemporary music. He's not talking about whether you ladies can wear a pants or a skirt, and men, if you got your hair certain, whatever. He's not talking about that type of tradition. He's talking about the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. So inside the church, there is a disturbance of the peace because some church people, Christian people, brethren, are not walking right with the Lord. By the way, nothing will disturb the peace in any church like a disorderly church member or a disobedient Christian. Let me say even a little bit careful here. Nothing will disturb the peace of your Christian home like one person walking disorderly. One teenager, sneaky, can disturb the peace of your Christian home. One spouse, disorderly, can disturb the peace of that home. Specifically, here's what was happening there. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Great biblical life principle. Verse number 11. Talk about poignant preaching. For we hear, can you just imagine everybody's eyes, that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies. That word is meddler. Now them that are such, boy, he's preaching right to them. By the way, when you come to church, sometimes people ask me, preacher, was that message for me? I'll ask him, were you sitting there? Yes. Yes, it was for you. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now let me catch you up to what the problem was. Remember, some of the folks believed in the imminency of the rapture. Some of them had so believed that Christ was coming that they dismissed all of their earthly duties. So the coming of the Lord as an excuse for their laziness or for their idleness. And that was not what the Apostle Paul had taught them at all. He not only had not taught them that with oral tradition, he had not taught them that by his own behavior. So he said, when I came to you, I didn't eat your bread for free. I didn't let you guys just take care of me. I worked. I worked night and I worked day. I set an example so that nobody could say that the preacher was lazy or that he wasn't carrying his weight or he wasn't doing anything or he was a taker and he wasn't a giver or he was just some type of dishonest person. Paul said, I never set that example for you, but there are some of you, you are misconstruing the truth of the coming of the Lord, and in your misunderstanding of that, you're being disobedient and you're becoming lazy, you're becoming idle, you're becoming a busybody, which was a meddler in other people's affairs. And Paul said, this has got to cease. And he tells them very specifically, to be poignant with you, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Boy, we need that in all of the world today. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And so Paul is challenging this behavior, this selfish, lazy behavior that in turn was putting undue pressure on the church, because the church would be ministering, the church would be caring for them, the church was having to do all of that, and these people were just sitting idly by. And they weren't idly by, they were meddlers in other people's business. Now there is a message for a church, right? Meddling in other people's business. Paul says, we didn't teach you this, we didn't example this to you. By the way, let me say a couple things about this. Do you have an example that you follow in your Christian life? Don't say Jesus. So think for a moment. Who have you allowed to be an example or a pattern for how you behave in your Christian life? Well, only Jesus. I can take you to the book of 1 Corinthians where Paul said to the church at Corinth, chapter 11, verse number 1, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul says to these people here at Thessalonica, I set an example for you. Now don't misunderstand Pastor Hunter. Pastor Hunter has enough problems without people misunderstanding me. Yeah, you don't set your eyes on any man. And yeah, you don't, I understand that the Lord Jesus is our Lord and the Word of God is our guide. But sometimes in life, you need somebody to pattern godly behavior. Somebody to set your life as an example. Somebody that you believe that is following the Lord Jesus. I would submit to you that that's a very safe and protective thing. What happens if that person goes down? If that person falls, you realize they're your brother. You realize they're not God. You try to restore them. But in some essence, none of us should just be an island unto ourselves. I have men that I pattern my life after. I may not do everything, but their opinion matters to me. If I'm going to make a decision, I call them. If I call them about something and they say, no, Tom, we're going this direction, or we believe, look at the scripture this way, that really weighs heavy on my decision. I don't feel like I'm just, in some essence, I'm my own man when Beverly lets me, but I'm not my own man spiritually. So I go back to my question. Who do you follow as a Christian example? You have to answer that. If nobody's coming to your mind, you might want to think about that. Second thing you ought to think about, you should be an example. You should be an example. So Paul says, we got a problem here. And the problem is not Paul trying to control the church. That's not the problem. And the problem is not, are we going to sing hymns? Are we going to be contemporary? Are we going to dress this way, not dress this way? Can we drink this, eat this, smoke this, do whatever? No. The real problem is you have a person inside or persons inside the church that are not walking according to the Word of God. That's a problem. That is a disturbance of the peace. Watch how far he takes this. Go, if you would, to verse number 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle. So Paul knew about this problem. He spoke about this problem already in 1 Thessalonians. Now he's confronting the problem again. And now this time he even takes it further in verse 14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note, mark, put a sign on that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Wow. Look at the next verse. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Wow. So Paul says, we got to deal with this disturbance of the peace. I've got a Christian brother who's not obeying the word of God. This is not a Christian brother that has a slight difference in how we do things. This is a Christian brother who has heard the word of God multiple times and has refuses to align up rank and file. Well, Pastor, rank and file, that makes you guys sound like robots. When it comes to the word of God, I am a robot. If God says it, I believe it. And I line up under it. And so you got a brother here that's disturbing the whole church because he won't come under the authority of the word of God. Paul says, note that man. Mark that man. This is not something that the church does secretly. This is something that everybody knows. That brother multiple times has denied the word of God. Not only denied it, but acted opposite in its direction. Note that man and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Well, Pastor, that sounds horrible. What about love? What about forgiveness? What about second chance? What about grace? What about mercy? I understand all of that, but what about the word of God? Right? So, are you telling me that we're just supposed to cut them off and never have anything to do with them? No, that's not what the Bible says. Are you telling me we should take them out by the shed and beat them? No. Although I'd like to do that sometimes. The Bible says that I'm not to count him as an enemy in verse number 15, but I'm to admonish him as a brother, right? So, listen. When a brother steps outside of obeying the word of God, that breaks the other brother's heart. This is fitting for the virus. It's been a long time since you've had company. Right? We're looking forward to the days to have company again. So what does it mean not to keep company with that person? It means exactly that. When you invite company over, you're relating, you're hanging out. There's excessive time. There's eating. There's relationship. There's communicating. There's intimacy in that on all levels, as far as friends and co-workers and acquaintances and so on and so forth. And so the Bible says that that brother we're not to keep company with. But that doesn't mean that we just cut them off because then treat them like an enemy. What he's saying is that we are to admonish them. Now, you can't admonish them if you're not around them. Sometimes in church life, in Christianity, if you have a brother or sister that just refuses to believe the word of God, then the church notes that man, marks that woman, and we pull back our company from them. We don't treat them as an enemy. We love them. We admonish them. We hurt for them. And we want them to have a broken spirit. And we want them to have a humbleness. We want them to see that we love them, but we love God more. That's where you mash the button, thumbs up. You know, sometimes I find myself saying, brother, I love you, or sister, I love you, but I love the Lord and his word more, and what you're doing is against that word, or what you're asking me to do is against the Lord. And we owe our allegiance to the Lord first. And so, Christian, listen to Pastor. If you have somebody who calls himself a Christian, and they are a brother, they're saved people, but in some facet, they're disobeying the word of God. That needs to bother you for them. That needs to hurt you for them. That needs to get your attention for them. And our allegiance over our brother and our sisters to our Lord. And sometimes you got to step back and say, brother, I know we used to hang out, but I just can't hurt the Lord like this. I just can't do that. And if that's the direction you're going to go, you're going to have to do that by yourself. Well, Pastor, They're going to hate me. That's fine. God will be proud of you. Well, Pastor, how am I going to stay in touch with them? Or how am I ever going to win them? You don't cut them off all the way. But there's that company line. And then there's that touch on them, praying for them, reaching out to them, checking on them occasionally. But that personal relationship and that tightness with somebody who's disobedient with the word of God, one of the ways we win them back, and Paul is saying, listen, we got those people in the church. He said, we just got to pull away from them so that they would be ashamed, so that they would see the problem. Can I ask you a personal question? When you do wrong, does it bother you? For example, have you ever just got so angry at somebody and were sharp to them, whether you cursed them or you mistreated them verbally, and all night it bothered you where you couldn't sleep, and the next day you had to pick up the phone or call them and say, I'm sorry? When the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, if that happens to you and the Holy Spirit works in you, that's how the Holy Spirit works in every believer. So sometimes those believers that are not in obedience to the word of God, the Spirit of God is working on them saying, I'm not happy. You're out of bounds. You're hurting me. You're against me. Stop. But sometimes they also need a brother or sister to admonish them and say, I love the Lord, and I can't continue this direction. I can't let you continue this direction. If this is where you want to go, you're going to have to walk that by yourself. I don't want you to do that, brother. I want you to humble yourself and come there. But you not taking a stand for the Lord is getting in the way sometimes of what God wants to do in their life. And I'll say amen to that. And so Paul says, we've got a disturbance of the peace. We've got somebody not obeying the word of God. We've got somebody that's causing us problems. We need to move ourselves away. If they won't obey the word of God, we need to mark them and distance them. And then we need to go after them and admonish them and love them and try to reach them. But there has to be that division. They need to know that between them and me stands the Lord. By the way, nobody in our lives should we worry about feelings more than Jesus' feelings. Right. Could I just teach you something? This has been one of the best lines of my life. One of the best lines of my life has been when I'm caught in a difficult situation. I know what they're asking me to do and I can't do it. Especially if it's with unsaved people, even sometimes saved people. You ever been asked, let me give you an example. This has never happened to me, but this is a good example. Other things have. Nobody's ever asked me to go clubbing. Never in my life have I ever been asked to go clubbing. Please don't text me and ask me to go clubbing. Okay. Sometimes you get asked to do things and you just got to find a way out. I'm busy that night. Wrong answer. Why? Because if you're busy Tuesday night, what about Wednesday night? I'm busy Wednesday. Well, what about Thursday night? I'm busy. Well, you just tell me some night in the rest of your life and we'll go. Right? You're stuck. Well, that makes me sick. Well, we'll do something different. Whenever you get asked to do something that's against God, the way out is very simple. If you're talking to a brother or a sister, you admonish them. And you just say, listen, you're asking me to do something that will hurt my Lord and Savior. I love you. You're my friend. You're my brother. But I can't in good conscience do what you're asking me to do. I feel like that would hurt the Lord. And sometimes when I'm talking to an unsaved person, I'll tell them, I don't drink wine, right? Sometimes they bring wine to my house as gifts. What am I going to do, right? Well, Pastor, you could just take it and give it to the deacons, right? No, I have learned. I acknowledge the gift. I acknowledge the expression, and I'll say, you know, I thank you so much. I don't drink alcohol. And I sometimes don't even have to go any further than that. Or if somebody presses me on something, I'll just say, listen, what you're asking me to do, I know you won't understand this, but if you could just please, it's going to hurt my Lord. And if there's anybody in the world I don't want to hurt, it's the Lord. I have found that when I go to Jesus as the reason why I do or don't do what I wanted in that moment, and I do it kindly and I do it with sincerity, I usually maintain the relationship that's outside of that. Try it. If it goes south, you didn't hear it from me. Paul says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace by all means. I'll conclude with this. Paul wanted peace in that church. He wanted that church to continue and not quit. And he knew if they were going to continue and not quit, they had to have peace. Two things. Are you a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers, right? So inside Plantation Baptist Church, church family, are you a peacemaker? Inside your home, are you a peacemaker? Disturbing the peace, it's not something that's tolerated. Are you known as peaceful? Dad, when you come home, does all hell break loose or is there peace? Mom, when you enter a situation, do you amp it up or do you know how to dial it down? Is your presence, Christian, ushered in with peace? If not, especially for a believer, that's something you need to let God change in you for sure. Disturbing the peace. Paul said, if you got somebody that disobeys the word of God, if they won't listen, you got to distance yourself. You got to admonish them. You can't keep company with them. You got to love them and let them know that what they've done is got the Lord between you and them. And you want to reach them as a brother. Paul said above everything in that church, church needs peace. In your home, you need peace. Could I just ask you, do you have peace in your home tonight? Are you screaming at each other? Are you fighting? Not talking? Is the home amped up? Are you going to go to bed tonight with peace? No church could be effective without it. No home could be effective without it. If you're going to have peace in the church and you're going to have peace in the home, it's got to be peace on the people. I hope you're not a disturber of peace. Think about that. Shall we pray?